We are back in Hebrews chapter 11, and we left off Sunday morning with Sarah. We had talked a little bit about Abraham, and we're not done talking about Abraham, as the Hebrew writer is encouraging these Jewish Christians to remain faithful and to not return to the Mosaic law and to their former faith, but to hold firmly to Christ. He's going to look at Abraham, seeing as he is one of the most influential, powerful, meaningful members in all of their storied history. And he's going to look at the other here in a little while, which should surprise us very little, Moses. But Abraham and Moses, two of the most prominent figures in the Hebrew people, he's using them as models of faith to show and to encourage these Christians who are beginning to deal with persecution and who are dealing with rejection to remain faithful in the midst of hard times and to, by faith, continue trusting in Christ and following Him. So let's pick up reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. And what he's doing is he's just going after example of examples of faith to encourage these Christians. And we need faith today just as much as they do. Our challenges may be different. The struggles may be different. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is, we are called upon to have faith the same way that Christians through all of the ages have been, through, for that matter, that followers of God through all of the ages have been. Because one of the things that he makes clear is that through faith, the men of old received their commendation. So the way that we please God is by faith. This is how they did it. This is how we do it. And so by looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we just get this big expository picture of what faith is. And we're identifying various elements of that as we go along. And we'll just continue to work our way through the text. Hebrews 11, let's read verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So we pick up with, we talked about Abraham's faith in verses 8 through 10. You know, Abraham was living in tents in the land of Canaan. He left the security and stability of his home, and he goes to this land that God promises him, but that he's never going to see. He's never going to own. In fact, the only small part of the land of promise that Abraham actually owned, you know, remember what it was? It was a place to bury his wife, Sarah. Yeah, the cave of Machpelah. That's the only spot that Abraham ever owned of the great land of promise that God gave him. But what caused Abraham to step out was faith. Faith that God was going to do everything that God said he would do. Okay, we see Sarah here. And Sarah is praised as a woman of faith. And this to me was an anchor verse. We studied Sarah, several months ago when we were working through some of our various character studies. From the Genesis accounts, does Sarah strike you as a person of strong faith? She does? Okay. She stayed with him? Okay, there's something to be said. There's some steadfastness in that. When you look what Abraham put her through, then yeah, certainly she was committed to him, and by virtue of her commitment to him, obviously she was committed to the Lord as well. Yeah. Tommy?
Yeah, it wasn't so much spelled out for us, it was implied, as Dick said.
Yeah.
You know, she followed her husband, not just to the land of Canaan, but over into Egypt, back, and, you know, she believed in God and she believed in her husband.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, and I would argue, you know, that the Sarah's faith wasn't just a faith in Abraham, it was a faith in God. And I think the Hebrew writer corroborates that by expressing that she had this personal faith in God. It wasn't just a commitment to Abraham. And if you kind of think about that, That's no small thing. If you think about as a wife, her family would have been there as well, and she might have remained when Abraham left. She might have said, you know what, you can take this crazy undertaking on your own. I'm staying here. In fact, when we go back and we read about Naomi, who lived in the land of Moab, and she had two daughter-in-laws who were Moabites, one of them, in fact, did leave Naomi. And so leaving with Abraham and following him, because of the promise that he was given by God and his faith in that, obviously by extension she believes as well, because she follows and endures all of the hardships and all of the suffering. And that's a good word that you use, implied, because as you read through the Genesis account, Sarah's moral flaws are put on display. And granted, that's a different time, a different culture, and I doubt any of us would have done any better if we were dealing with what she had to deal with. She was obviously impatient, she schemed, she laughed, and all of this was prior to God's promise. Because God doesn't come and speak to Sarah. He speaks to Abraham on at least two occasions, maybe three. But he finally comes and he makes the promise in such a way that Sarah is given this promise individually. He kind of just leads Abraham along a little bit at a time. Just very vague at first, then spelling it out in a little more detail. Saying you're going to have a son and from him is going to come a great nation. But he doesn't specify Sarah, and that's where she gets kind of antsy with the timing and pushes Hagar into the equation and all of that stuff happens. But finally God comes and he makes the promise specifically that Sarah is going to be the one, aged though she is, to bring forth the seed that's going to be the one from where this great nation comes from. Okay, and so she hears that promise. And when you read here in the Hebrew, the Holy Spirit's commentation here in Hebrews, Sarah had faith. And he attributes that faith to her from the promise that she received. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age. Since, and here's the faith, she considered him faithful who had promised. And that's a big part of what faith is, isn't it? Just saying, this is what God has said, he'll do. I believe it. I trust he's going to do that. And oftentimes our doubting, so much of our doubting, so much of our fears and our anxieties and our worries aren't because we don't know what God has said. We do know what God has said, but we don't fully perhaps entrust our future to him the way that we should. Thus, we worry. Is God really going to do what he said he's going to do? Is he really going to make good on everything that he's promised? You know, whatever the uncertainty may be that's before us, that's what causes our faith to waver. And so, though all on the surface, it's not there as clearly as Abraham's is identified for us, Sarah is indeed, just as Abraham was the father of the faithful, you might say Sarah was the mother of those who would believe because of her faithfulness in following God and trusting in his promise. And then when it's given to her, it says she counted God faithful who would bring this about. So after he made the promise, she believed it, and therefore her faith is commended. So verse 13 says, these all, that is Abraham, Sarah, and primarily Abraham and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So that is, they didn't live to receive the things that God had promised them. And this is astounding. How many of us would enter into a covenant, a promise, or would take someone at their word if in our lifetime the thing that they said they were going to do wasn't going to fall to us? And so it's really an extraordinary level of faith. And if you think about everything that God had promised, he promised him the nation, he promised him the land, and he promised him the blessing. And it says they had glimpses. That's what it means when it says they saw them and greeted them from afar. Okay, and this is a beautiful picture of what faith is. It sees the promises from afar. That is, they won't receive them in their lifetime. And the same is true for us as well when you think about what God has promised us. And we may lay hold in some temporal, momentary sense some of the promises God's given, but the ultimate promise of eternal life, the ultimate promise of being with God forever, we don't receive that in this life the same way they didn't receive that promise from God in this life. But it's that they had glimpses, they saw them, and they greeted them from afar. So kind of the sense in which I see that, Abraham saw the birth of Isaac. No, he didn't see the great nation. No, he didn't see the inheritance of the land. No, he certainly didn't see what God was going to do by bringing Christ, his son, into the world through that nation. But he had this glimpse with the birth of Isaac, and he sojourned in the promised land, and he would have saw the birth of some of the sons of Jacob. And the one commentary made this observation, just summarizing these passages, and I like the way he described this idea of greeting those promises from afar off. He says their telescopic vision brought the promises near, so near that they're pictured as waving at them in joyful anticipation. And that's how we should live, if we live by faith in the promises God has given us. They're not immaterial. They're not unsubstantiated. They're not some vague hope that we have. It's this firm conviction and expectation that we have of what God has promised for us. And though, like Abraham, we may not inherit them in this life, we can greet them in from afar, just as he did, and wave at them in the joyful anticipation of receiving them. Because God is faithful, because he's promised to do it, and we trust him. We said that he said that he's going to do that, and we believe them. So they acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and that's what faith allowed them to see. Faith showed them that their ultimate home wasn't going to be on this earth. So oftentimes that what causes people, and maybe causes Christians, to run around trying to gobble up as much fun, pleasure, money, experience in this life as possible, because they don't really see with the eye of faith that what God has in store for us is better. And so they think that they've got to suck up all the pleasure and fun that they can on this life, because maybe they're worried heaven's going to be one eternal song and they don't like singing. And so because they can't see with the eye of faith, they do, unlike Abraham and Sarah, live their life here. But Abraham and Sarah, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And it says, it may seem like on the surface that they were indeed seeking a physical country, because remember, that's what God had promised him. I'm going to give you a land. And so there was a sense in which they saw this physical land, and so many of their promises were based on material things, the wealth, the respect, the honor that they were going to have, the blessings that they were going to enjoy. But the true explanation, I think, that he's getting at here is that by faith, they were seeking the promise of God. Not so much that the promise was physical rather than spiritual, but by faith, they're trusting that God's going to make good on what he said he's going to do. And it's in that sense that they are desiring this heavenly country. They're walking by faith. They're not walking by sight. And they're willing to forego the temporal comforts and blessings of calling this world home, because they realize that God's got something better in store for them. And very, very seriously, they did not have a firm understanding of eternity, of heaven as we understand it, and of what God's going to do for his people after this life is over. But the fact that they walked by faith and not by sight indicated that they desired this better country. And because of that, and I've always just loved this last statement, verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, because of that, because of their faith, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You have any thoughts on that statement? It's very meaningful to me, but you know, if you'd like to share a thought or two. Dad?
Maybe not entirely in this context, but we're not so different than Abraham. We've been called out for a purpose to leave a land, to leave friends, to leave family, to leave, in many cases, the possibility of a more comfortable lifestyle due to pretty business dealings, maybe taking a job that would cause us to lead a simple life, a lot of things. And we're looking and trusting in the God who says, I've got a home prepared for you. You won't see it in your lifetime, but it's there, it's waiting. And we push toward that. And we endure the hardships along the way. And in our country, we've lived in a sheltered country for many years. We don't understand what Christians in other countries go through and the hardship they have to deal with. But the idea of knowing and trusting that this place is prepared for them, it's, well, how to call it, rather, keep your eye on the prize. And we're pretty much okay. We've got to go. And I by no means claim to be the strength of faith that Abraham had. But we all know people have had. But just the idea that there's something, I think the passage that said that over and over and over to me in every aspect of my life. What I have not seen, which heart can I imagine, this is what God has waited for you. More wonderful than anything in the imagination of man can conjure up. And in some sense, they understood.
Yep. They understood something was better. To what degree, what specificity, we can't know. But they stepped out in faith, right? And we're called to do the same thing. And that's a good comparison, our life to theirs. And also what's encouraging to see is, was Abraham's faith perfect? Not even close. But God looked at his life and said he was faithful. And in our journey as well, we're going to stumble, and we're going to have doubts, and we're going to look back and say, well, we didn't pass that test with flying colors. But yet the general tenor of our life can be described as Abraham, as faithful. And that progressed through the years, and God brought him along. And that's what we should all be striving for ultimately. Dave?
The part that jumps out to me is where it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That to me is the part that jumps out to grabs me.
Yeah.
That says, you know, that if you do take a look at his life, you know, which we can, because we have a record, we can understand, you know, you remember in history where those things were, he failed. And yet, like you said, God looked at the whole of his life and said, I'm not ashamed to be called his God. And so to me, that's a part that is grounding, satisfying, and drives me on.
Yeah, I mean, the reality that, and I'd mentioned earlier back in verse 2, that we can receive a sort of commendation from God. And here that's kind of echoed and even expounded on, that God's not ashamed to be called, you know, their God. There are many times where you can look back at the history of the people. Their life was just in such a mess, and they turned from God, and God just expressed displeasure in them. But yet he expresses great pleasure in Abraham. And this isn't just Abraham. This is us too. And this is part of the promise that we apprehend by faith, that we can live in such a way where, just as God was pleased with Abraham, he can be pleased with me. And so, like you said, that's what we strive for, that's what we press on for, so that God might not be ashamed to be called our God. And so that when we stand before him, he won't look at him and say, no, I don't know him, but rather, he's one of mine. Tommy?
Yeah. I can't pretend to have any idea of the way God thinks. When I try to look at verses like this, like what David was talking about, what God is on shame, he called their father a king and fame or called their God.
Mm-hmm.
But here on earth, you know, if we're blessed enough to have multiple children, we love them all. They're all equal. But you may be more proud of the ones that live the right life the way they should, rather than ones that are not living. So you still love them, but, you know, you're more proud. You're not ashamed of those at all.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we want to live in such a way to make our Father proud, right?
Yes.
Good. All right, let's look on at verses 17 through 22. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites, and gave directions concerning his bones. Okay, so here the Hebrew writer focuses on four of the individual patriarchs, the faith of four of the individual patriarchs, and demonstrates various elements of faith in their life. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, as we're going to see, kind of are similar in their own, and for that matter, Abraham can be tied in too. What seems to be the theme uniting these four patriarchs that he identifies here that acted in faith? And I think if we answer this, then everything will become clear as to this particular grouping, what he's emphasizing.
Their faith reached down generation to generation.
Okay. All right, that's a good observation. It was one that persisted, was handed down from father to son to grandson to great-grandson in these particular four. Okay. Seems like death is what kind of brings all these together. Okay, because you've got Abraham getting ready to slay Isaac, and you've got Isaac, who believes he's dying, blessing his sons. You've got Jacob, who's dying, blessing the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. And then you've got Joseph who references his death and makes it says he makes preparation for his bones. So death seems to be the kind of the key that is bringing all of these together. And we'll talk about them maybe individually in just a moment. But there's this tendency perhaps to think that death can frustrate God's plan. But it can't. And I think that's why he brings these four particular examples out as he talks about these four patriarchs, is because it seemed like perhaps for them it was over. But death couldn't frustrate God's plans. So he mentions here Abraham, and this is the account from Genesis 22. It's one that we're all very familiar with. Abraham shows us that there are going to be times where you can't reconcile what God has said and what God is calling you to do. And that's one of the things that emerges for me. I don't know how much like me you are when it comes to Scripture. Some people are less like this. Some people are more like this. I don't require a lot of explanation if God's Word says something. That is, I may not understand how this reconciles with another passage where God has spoken this and then something else has been said. And it's hard to reconcile the two statements together. And maybe we're going to get to one of those probably next week when we look at Moses and the Hebrews account of Moses' faith and then the Exodus account of Moses' faith. But the reality is there are instances in God's Word where some of the things that are said are hard to reconcile. Me, and I know I've talked to Dave, I know he's kind of this way as well. The fact that God said it is simple enough for me to accept it whether I can reconcile it or not. There are others who struggle, where they have in their mind that there has to be some sort of reconciliation, there has to be some sort of plausible explanation for these two passages where there's this tension between them. There's got to be some reasonable explanation, or that's really going to hang them up. And then even take that principle outside of how we live our life. We like to know what's going to happen. We want to know what the plan is. We want to know there's a clear path to that. But when you serve God, that's not always there. Just go and read your Bible and you'll find out Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and just about every person who has lived, they may have had a plan, but God had a different one. And God's plan was always best. And that's what faith does, is when your eyes look in front of you and say, this doesn't make sense, and what I'm hearing doesn't make sense, and I don't know how to deal with this. Faith trusts the voice of God when nothing else makes sense. And that's one of the things that emerged to me about Abraham. When you can't reconcile what God has said and what God's calling you to do with what he said he is, you have to trust him, and that's what faith is. Dave?
You got it right there.
All right. Okay. All right. And that's what I see in Abraham, particularly in this instance. The dilemma for Abraham, remember, so God had told him two seemingly contradictory things. Through Isaac, your offspring is going to be named. That is, Isaac's going to be the seed for the nation. Yet what I want you to do is to go and offer Isaac up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. So two contradictory things. Isaac's going to be the seed. Go kill Isaac, and he doesn't have any children. That makes no sense. They're contradictory callings, contradictory statements that God is making. And there's no human explanation for that. Isaac was the seed through whom the nation was promised. Abraham was then commanded to come take Isaac and kill him. How do you reconcile that? You can't. Fleshly, humanly, you can't reconcile those two things. And there are two wrong ways that Abraham could have dealt with this. And he could have, one, argued with God to the point of becoming disobedient and refusing to kill Isaac, which would have expressed a lack of faith in what God had said, that Abraham is Isaac's going to be the seed. So if he would have argued with him and said, you know, this just can't work out, that would have been a lack of faith in God to do what he said he was going to do with Isaac. Or he could have taken Isaac and he could have offered him up in a spirit of absolute hopelessness, which would have once again expressed a lack of faith in God. So both of those were the wrong things. They were rooted in unbelief, but he did neither of those. We know Abraham obeyed God, he believed God, and he did not doubt God, even though before him seemed this contradiction. And how often might our life seem like this contradiction? This is what God said, and this is the way our life looking. We can't make a plan and map out how we're going to get from A to B. Faith steps out and lets God handle the details. And that's what verse 19 tells us. It says, he, that is Abraham, considered that God was even able to raise him, Isaac, from the dead. But not only that, you see Abraham's faith back in Genesis 22. You remember they get to Mount Moriah finally, and Abraham turns to his servants and said, we're going to take it from here. You remember what he says? That indicates his faith, that though he's going to take Isaac up and
we'll be back.
Yeah. The boy and I are going to worship together and we will return. Okay, and so he has no idea how it's going to happen, but there's faith there. And that statement, we're going to go and worship, but we will return together, indicates that he doesn't know how it's going to work out, but he trusts that it is. And for you and me, Abraham believing that God could bring Isaac back from the dead makes sense. Because we've read of resurrections that God has done, and we believe that God did those. In the Old Testament, there were multiple resurrections. In the New Testament, Jesus healed many people, brought many people who were dead back to life. But appreciate this, and I don't think I had up to this point in the study. Had a resurrection ever occurred up to this point? Not that we read about. History would not support this belief. For me and you, there's a historical precedent that resurrection has occurred because we believe this to be God's word, and it said multiple people have been raised from the dead. If that's the case, then it can be said that Abraham was the first person to come up with the idea of resurrection. Never happened before. He had no reason to think it would. But so strong is his faith in God that he believes that God can raise him from the dead even if he takes him up the mountain and slays his son. And this was the strength of his faith in God. He didn't know how he was going to handle it, but he simply obeys. And that's not to say, Dad pointed out last week, faith isn't to be blind. But there will be times when we don't understand what we're being called to do. And then it's what you find out what your faith is made of. When you step out and trust in God, or whether you turn your back and you walk away. So in those moments, we believe, we obey, and we leave it out to God to work out the details. So, Abraham, Dad, you want to weigh in real quick?
Yeah, we don't have a whole recorded conversation between Abraham and Isaac at that point in time. But Abraham obviously had a conversation with his son. Isaac was old enough to know what was going on when his daddy went to bind him and preparing the fire. And he obviously had some questions we don't know. But this could have been the defining moment in Isaac's faith, in developing his own faith, when he saw his father's faith fulfilled. And we need to understand that our faith is observed by others. And it can spur them on to increase their own faith as well.
Yeah, I've said before.
Like Johnny's saying, how did it pass down? Did Isaac tell his sons about his father's faith?
Yeah.
Did Jacob tell his sons about the faith of his grandfather? Yeah. So it's a contagious thing.
Yeah, you're right. So let me just make this observation so we can move on next week. From what we see from the faith of the patriarchs is this ability to see beyond the present life, because faith is rooted in the promises of God. And although Abraham believed he was offering up Isaac, and Isaac believed he was dying, and Jacob was dying, and Joseph was dying, they all made a promise in faith. And it was the ability faith allowed them to see beyond the grave to the promise that God has made. And we have to have that same faith as well, because there's going to be an end for us in all of our life. And we meet that end with faith. We should meet that end with faith. That is trusting in God, although our life is about to end, and we're not going to receive the promise that God is going to do what he said he'll do.
Patiently endure,
and you can receive the promise. That's a good word. What's that?
Hebrews 6.
All right, yeah. So thank you for your thoughts tonight and your comments in our class. We'll pick up next week with verses 23 through 31 and be looking at Moses.